Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 107. Follow along as I read. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground. A fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wondrous psalm in the midst of the hymn book of your people Israel that reminds us that you are a faithful God, though we are often an unfaithful people. We thank you that you often get our attention by allowing us to fall into difficulty and suffering and the consequences for our sin. We know, Lord, that this is your way of drawing us back to you. We pray that you would do that this morning as we meditate on these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our current series, I've set forth some of the distinctives of our particular understanding of the Bible, theology, and our unique focus in this time and place in Christian history. We've explored the five solas of the Reformation, the five major covenants of the Bible. We've asked the question, who is part of the new covenant, people of God? And we've studied what the Bible says about the proper form of local church government. With those topics covered, you have all heard the basic foundational truths that will shape our church body here at Walker's Chapel. And now, the calendar has run us into the American holiday of Thanksgiving. America has, of course, strayed from our godly heritage in a host of ways, but the one holiday I think we can celebrate as Christians with no need for explanation is Thanksgiving Day. Though the celebration of Jesus' birth is ultimately more significant for us, the ugly veneer of American consumerism has tainted that Christmas holiday in our culture, unfortunately. But we haven't been able to pervert Thanksgiving yet, with the exception of those who remove the gratitude component by calling it Turkey Day. For most of us, this is the season in which we pause to give thanks. And this might prompt some people to ask, to whom are we giving thanks? But for the Christian, that is an easy answer. We're not giving thanks to the generic God of the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. We're not giving thanks to the God on our money to whom we promise our trust as long as he keeps giving us more money. We're giving thanks to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're giving thanks to the God of the Bible. We're giving thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, of all the American holidays, this is the holiday I think Christians can celebrate with the most gusto in our day and time. And that has been my goal in crafting our service this morning. We've sung songs of thanksgiving. We've confessed our tendency to the sin of ingratitude. And now we need to be instructed by one of the psalmists who calls us to give thanks to the Lord no matter our circumstances. And isn't that the difficulty for us? We're fine with the idea of giving thanks to God if all the bills are paid, if we're healthy, if we're on vacation, if we just got a job promotion, or if our chosen political candidate just won. But what about all the other times? What if we've had a terrible year? What if we've lost a child or a spouse or our job or our health or our beauty or our shape or our memory or a friend or our sense of purpose or our joy this year? Do we have to be thankful then? Can't we start questioning God and demanding answers when those kinds of things happen? God isn't unreasonable, is he? Of course, we can thank him when he gives us the good stuff, but he doesn't expect us to be thankful when we're suffering or confused or depressed, does he? Well, that's what Psalm 107 is for. It's a reminder that life is hard. It's a reminder of who's in control. It's a reminder that when we suffer, there's only one hope for our deliverance, and that's our crying out to God for help. So you'll notice that I formatted the psalm in your bulletin to give you a sense of its structure. You have the introduction that begins, "O give thanks to the Lord." After that, we find the title of my sermon, which is, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That simply means if God has delivered you in any way, don't remain silent about it. Praise him for his deliverance in the midst of his people. I'm going to give you a chance to do that a little later in the service. But for now, I want to look at the four groups of people highlighted in this wonderful psalm we've just read. You'll notice that I've identified these four groups with bold and italic type in four paragraphs. Each starts with the word some. Some wandered in desert wastes. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Some were fools through their sinful ways. And some went down to the sea in ships. Now, it's beneficial that we've explored the idea of God speaking to us through metaphors this year. I want to challenge you this morning to think metaphorically about each of these four groups of people, because I suspect that when you do so, you'll find yourself in each one of them. Let's start with the first group. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. That's not going to speak to us very much if we take it too literally. How many of us have spent time in our lives wandering around in a literal desert and hoping to find a city in which we can take refuge? In our particular context, in fact, many of us have left cities in order to come to more deserted areas, hoping to escape some of the evils that we find in those cities. But let me ask you this question. How many of you are looking for a place where you can feel a sense of belonging, where you can feel like you're accepted and loved, where you can feel like you're home and that people know you and value you and see you as part of their family or community? I'm guessing that resonates with a majority of us. When you don't have the sense of belonging to a loving community, you feel like you're wandering around in deserted places and longing for the refuge that ancient cities promised. The protective walls, the food supply, the warmth and fellowship of other people, the opportunity to be sharpened by others and to use your gifts to bless others. Those are the people the psalmist describes in Group 1. They were a hungry and thirsty people. And even though Americans have no lack of food or drink, even though a majority of us struggle with our weight and are rarely physically thirsty, we're still nevertheless an extremely hungry and thirsty people. We hunger for understanding and acceptance and purpose, and we thirst for meaning and fulfillment and belonging. And that brings me to the next highlighting I've done in your bulletin in each section this morning. For each of these four groups, you'll see them identified in bold and italics at the beginning of the paragraph. And that's followed by the description of their problem. And then we come to their turning point. I've put it in italics and it reads, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." And when the wandering and hungry homeless in Group 1 cried out to the Lord, what do we see happening to them? It says, "He led them by a straight way till they found a city to dwell in." God brought them to a place where they could find some security, where they could be accepted, where they could use their gifts, and where they could feel at home. I hope many of you have found some sense of that belonging this year in our weekly gatherings here at Walker's Chapel. I'll be the first to admit that we're not very good at this gathering thing yet. Our culture is plagued with inhospitality, by isolation, by unhealthy independence, and by distrust. We need to lean against all of those tendencies here. But I'm encouraged that we're gathering a group of believers who desires to do just that. We know we're flawed. We know we're kind of pathetic, if we're honest. We know we need grace, but we also feel a calling to be used by God in a mighty way despite our small and rural platform. We know that we serve an all-powerful Father who rules heaven and earth. We know he's chosen us to be his sons and daughters, to bring him glory in our time and place, and we're excited about the responsibilities that he's given us to carry that out. So what should we do when we realize God has given us a home amidst such like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ? It's the next recurring line printed in italics in each section. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. That's what we're here to do this morning. If God has given you a sense that he's begun to answer your longing to belong this year, give him thanks, because that's one of the most significant things that God can do for you. He can give you a sense that you're welcome, you belong, You're his child, and you have a bunch of other brothers and sisters who share the same awkward yet glorious family resemblance of saved sinners who are loved by a gracious Father. So that's group one, people who need a home. Let's look at the next group. It starts, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. These are the people who have ended up in bondage because of their rebellion against God, by knowingly running from Him and suffering the consequences. These are the rebels. Think Jonah and the prodigal son and rebellious Israel before they were sent into exile. They knowingly sinned against the Lord, and they got what they deserved, which was slavery, affliction, and bondage. How can we think metaphorically about these things for our own application? Well, has your sin resulted in debts, addictions, broken relationships, shattered dreams, etc.? You're in group two. You've been a rebel, and you've reaped the rebel's rewards. So what's the remedy? Well, it's the same as that for those who needed a home. Cry out to the Lord. Look at your text. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. What about group three? They're introduced with the phrase, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They're similar to group two because they've been sinful and reaped the consequences. However, you see that group two rebelled against the words of the Lord. They knew the truth and spurned it. That's a blatant type of rebellion, and God tends to judge it more severely. But group three sins because they're fools. These are people who haven't had clear instruction in the ways of the Lord. They're ignorant. They're simple. They still don't have an excuse because God has made Himself evident to all people in various ways. But they haven't received good instruction, and they've suffered for it. However, their remedy is the same as the first two groups. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Whether you need a home, or you've been a rebel, or you've played the fool, the solution is the same. Cry out to the Lord for deliverance. What about group four? They're introduced this way. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. These were people just minding their business, literally. God uses the metaphor of sailors in their ship. They might be fishermen, merchant seamen, sailors on passenger ships, etc. They're doing business out on the sea. And what happens? Well, this is important to notice. The psalmist says God commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. There's nothing identified here that group four has done wrong. They're not rebellious. They're not fools. They're not even the desperate types who don't belong anywhere currently. They're just people minding their own business, trying to put food on the table for their families. And what happens? God starts making waves. And the next thing you know, they're fearing for their very lives. And what's their remedy? You guessed it. It's the same as the other groups. Then they cried to the Lord in their distress and their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. I think all of these four groups is interesting because we see Jesus interacting directly with people who fall into each of these groups in the gospel. Group one are those who didn't belong. They're the lepers, the lame, the blind, the outcasts. They were the rejected ones because others often assumed they were lepers and lame and blind because they must have fallen under the judgment of God, which wasn't always the case. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be restored to fellowship with God's people. They wanted a home. They cried out to the Lord like blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And He healed them, and they found a home, and some returned to thank Him, like the one leper who returned to thank Jesus when 9 other lepers who were healed by Jesus as well went their way ungratefully. What about group 2, the knowingly rebellious sinners? Well, in Jesus' day, they were the Jewish tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus. They're characters like the prodigal son who had been taught better and spurned it. They end up in bondage and all they want is to be free. Well, Jesus brought them deliverance and they loved him for it. And some of them, like Matthew, even became his disciples. Their lives became sacrifices of thanksgiving offered to God. How about group 3? They were the fools. Sometimes it can be hard to discern between the outright rebels and the fools. But I think the prostitutes, the drunkards, and perhaps some of the working class fishermen like Peter, who didn't have much in the way of education, might fall into this category in Jesus' day. Their own foolishness landed them in trouble on plenty of occasions, and their cries to the Lord brought their deliverance and their thanksgiving. And finally, group 4, the people who were minding their own business. Perhaps even the people who were being obedient to God. For example, we discussed in our Walker's reading group on Friday that the disciples were twice obedient to Jesus by setting sail into the Sea of Galilee when that obedience resulted in a storm that put their lives in jeopardy. On one of those occasions, Jesus himself stood and rebuked the wind and the waves. In fact, the scene seems drawn from a line in this very psalm penned hundreds of years prior. It reads, "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." It was these uncanny connections that helped the apostles come to the realization that the Old Testament was really about Jesus. And not only did psalms like this one point to Jesus, they told us what kind of person he was. For it was God who stilled the wind and the waves in Psalm 107. And it was Jesus who did the same on the Sea of Galilee. It was this realization that caused the reaction to Jesus in the disciples. We read about in Mark's account of the story. Mark says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They likely knew the truth of Psalm 107, that those in trouble should cry out to God. And I suspect this is why Jesus put them in situations where they needed to cry out to him for deliverance. He wanted them to make this connection in their own minds. He was setting himself forth as the one we cry out to for deliverance. He was showing us that he was one with the Father. He was showing us that he is our deliverer, our Savior, and our hope. That brings me to my final point, and it's this. Just because the holiday of Thanksgiving happens to be on the calendar this week, doesn't mean we've all had what we might consider a good year. Our moments of deliverance don't usually conveniently sync with the American holiday calendar. Perhaps you find yourself solidly in the midst of one of the groups I've described this morning. Maybe you've just been minding your own business, trying to take care of your family. But God has allowed the wind and the waves to make you feel like your life and security are on the line. That was true of the English separatists we have come to refer to as the Pilgrims, pictured on the front of your bulletins this week. They too found themselves in desperate circumstances. Their desire was to worship God in spirit and in truth, and they lived in a culture where that had become almost impossible. They were like those in Group 1 in our psalm. They were looking for a new place to call home where they could worship God, raise godly families, and live in a way that glorified God. If you know their story, you know that was no easy task. They had godly goals, but pursuing those goals often put them in harm's way. Many of them died in the process of trying to establish their new home, and those who remained cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And when he brought that deliverance, they knew the proper response. They thanked the Lord for his steadfast love, for the wondrous works to the children of man. We need to do the same thing this morning. My guess is that all of us have some area of our lives where God has brought deliverance this year. We likely also have areas where we still need deliverance. But God blesses us in countless ways we need to be thankful for, even in the midst of our trials. We don't want to be like the 9 lepers that Jesus healed, but who walked away without expressing their gratitude. I'll give you an opportunity to do that during our prayer time this morning. So be thinking of areas you need to thank God and praise Him in the midst of His people. Let's pray and ask Him to give us the grateful hearts we need to honor our gracious Father in a way that brings Him glory. Father, thank you for all the ways you have sought to get our attention and draw us closer to you this year. Thank you for granting us a sense of belonging to your family as we gather here each week to worship you. Thank you that you allow us to feel the consequences of our rebellion and foolishness so that we are prompted to cry out to you for help and deliverance. Thank you that you send the wind and waves into our lives to remind us that you are in control and that we need to look to you in all that we do. Keep us close to you by filling our hearts with praise and thanksgiving this morning and into the coming year. Make us a people known for our praise, our faithfulness, our holiness, and our love for you and each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.